Let's open our Bibles this morning. Open our Bibles to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 32. John 12, 32, looking at verses 32 to 41. Living in the light is our subject. Living in the light. We saw last time that the defeat of Satan by the Lord's work on the cross has great significance for us. We saw three things from that. Firstly, that we are free from the power of sin, that we have in Christ power to deal with our old sin nature. Secondly, we saw that we are free from the fear of death in Christ Jesus, that knowing Him, knowing what He has done for us, should set us free from the fear of death, because the sting of death is sin. But thirdly, we noted also that because of the cross, we gain, as Christians covered by the blood of Christ, an implacable enemy, that Satan hates us with a depth that we do well to recognize. We have an enemy. So we have a Savior. We have a source of power in the Holy Spirit. We have a source of truth. We have, in fact, the truth of God's Word in the Bible. And we have an enemy. So before we begin our study of the truth that is in Christ Jesus through the Word, let's commit ourselves to Him, to His Word, and let's prepare ourselves for the study of it this morning. Let's bow before Him in silent prayer. Let's first of all just quieten our own hearts, deal with any sin that may be in our souls, deal with anything that is wrong within us in thought or deed or word. Father God, we just give You thanks and praise that we can bow before You once again this morning and study Your Word. Lord, we just commit this morning to You that we might be guided into all truth through the indwelling ministries of the Holy Spirit, that we might understand these things, but not only understand them, but be doers of Your Word. That we might apply these things to our life, that our lives might be transformed, that we might see what You would have us do and do it, and that others might see Christ in us and come to know the Savior for themselves. Father, we recognize the holy responsibility that we have upon us. And Lord, we pray that Your Holy Spirit might move upon us all this morning, that Jesus Christ might be glorified in our lives. In His precious name we pray. Amen. As we saw, we have freedom from the power of sin through the blood of Christ. We have freedom from the fear of death through the blood of Christ. We have an implacable enemy because of the blood of Christ. Our enemy, however, has only one real power left. Satan can only deceive and lie. As the scripture points out, he is the father of liars. And as a consequence of the cross, Satan's main attacks on believers and unbelievers center on his objective, which is to distort and obscure the cross, to hide the blood of Christ from view, to obscure the fullness of what Christ did for us. In consequence of the cross, the combat area in the church age is the mind. The combat area in the church age is the mind. It is a battle for the minds and therefore the souls and spirits of man that we are involved in. And only, in the words of Paul, as we garrison our souls with God's word, only as we walk in the Spirit, in the light of His word, are we protected in this battle. People are involved in bad behavior. Christians are involved in doubt, depression, and despair because their souls, their minds within the soul, is unprotected from the attacks of Satan. The battle is the mind. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is, the scripture says. And what you're going to find in your counseling areas as ministers is the main area of your operation will have to be teaching. Teaching God's word so the people know the truth. Because as Jesus said, if you know the truth will set you free. Free from sin, free from fear, and free from the attacks, or at least the defeats, which will be inflicted by Satan otherwise. The tragedy of Christians who get involved in sin, who get involved in psychiatric problems, is a tragedy of ignorance. Is a tragedy not only of ignorance, but of lack of faith and lack of application. Because many of these people know God's word. It's just they're not putting it into practice in their life. And we started this year in James, and James says that don't be a hearer of the word. Don't be like the person who looks in the mirror and sees themselves and then walks away and forgets what they've seen. Hear, believe, apply God's word in your life. And the terrible tragedy that you're going to find in the ministry, the thing which will make you sad and have you weeping in the night more than anything else, is to watch people you have taught the truth ignore it and make their lives a mess. But just make sure as ministers that you can't be held responsible. Many can. Some of you have come from places in the past where there was no teaching, or very little, or false teaching. And the Lord's hand of judgment is always upon a minister who does that sort of thing. God holds his shepherds responsible. If you doubt that, just have a good look at Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah. Look up shepherd in your concordance and see how many times the false and bad shepherds of Israel are chastised. Then go into the New Testament, as we've been doing, and see Paul's constant reminders to Timothy and Titus that they better get themselves into gear or the Lord will be disciplining them harshly. The Lord wants his people to grow and to become strong in the Lord. And that means in the truth of his word. Feeding on the written word, in the power of the Holy Spirit, that the living word might be flowing through you. That's the aim of the Lord for you. And as a minister of the gospel, your job is to make sure that you are not responsible for someone who rejects the word and goes off into some foolishness and makes their life shipwreck. Make sure it's nothing you've said or nothing you haven't said which has caused them to go astray. But this is the terrible burden of the pastor. This is why Paul, when he was talking at one place, said, I have all these things and then I have the daily care of the churches. That's what he meant. I'm concerned for all these people that I may have missed telling them something I should have told them to protect them from evil. As a pastor, that's got to be in your mind when you face people. And how do you start learning that? Well, you start learning that with the Sunday school group you teach, with the youth group you teach. Every group of people who comes to you for Bible teaching, you've got to have that attitude. Lord, I don't want to miss anything with these people. I want to give them what you want them to hear. I want to urge them so that they can see clearly what must be done. Now, of course, you can't make them do it. You can't make them do it. But you can make it absolutely clear. You can make it prayerfully clear that they might have no excuse. You know, some ministries are only that, just giving the people no excuse before you're fired. I'll give you an example. Dr. Scroggie, who wrote those wonderful books, The Unfolding Drama of Redemption, The Guide to the Gospels. And Dr. Scroggie was fired from two churches in the middle of the Depression and left without financial support for over a year. And the Lord kept him and his family, all in poverty, but they were all kept. Why? What was the purpose in him going to churches? One that practiced immorality and didn't want to stop. One that was liberal and didn't want to change. Did Dr. Scroggie change his message? No, he kept preaching the truth. What did they do? They fired him. What was the point in him going there? To give those people no excuse on the last day. Now, don't believe that the Lord will always send you to people who want the truth. The Lord may not. The Lord may have a different purpose for you. The Lord may send you to a hard place. As long as that's where the Lord wants you to be, don't criticize the Lord. He knows what he is doing. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. And sometimes the minister is in a situation where all he's doing is making sure that those people have no excuse. And maybe plucking some brands from the fire, seeing some led to Christ. I told you the story about that old Scotch minister who was very concerned that he'd only had one man saved in his church in the last year. And that fellow was little Jimmy Moffat. And that was the greatest year of that old minister's ministry, because that man became one of the greatest missionaries of last century. Now, the Lord might lead you to a place where there's only one person, but that's the person the Lord wanted changed, because that person's going to be the source of millions being blessed. I think of work I did in a town down south. And I spent a year there pastoring a small group. They reopened a church, and I spent an entire year taking Bible conferences. I would drive down on a Friday afternoon after finishing work. I would teach on Friday night. I would teach all day Saturday. I would teach Sunday, and then Sunday night I'd stagger into my car and drive all the way back. And then the church got involved in other things after I had to pull back from it. But there were three men changed by that ministry. Now, I know where one of them is. I don't know where, I know where the other one is, but I don't know what he's doing. And I know that one of them is now an Anglican minister somewhere. I don't know what sort of ministry he has. But I'm looking forward in eternity to finding out exactly why I was there for that year. You see, one thing that they taught me: forget about why you're there. Forget about what purpose you have. The reason you are there is to teach God's word. Teach it fully. Teach it completely. Teach it in truth. And leave the results in the Lord's hands. In the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah put it this way. He said, "Put the axe to the tree and let the chips fall where they may." Don't worry about where the chips from the axe are flying. You just chop the tree down. Do your job and leave the consequences with God. You do your job as unto the Lord. And this is very important in the angelic conflict, because the battle of the mind, or the battle for the mind, is what we're involved in. the minds of men and women, and therefore their souls and their spiritual destinies. Satan wants to distort the truth. As a minister of the word, you must make the truth clear to all. Let's begin our passage looking at verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Remember the words of the Lord before this. Perhaps we start at verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Now you see the whole context of it. Satan is judged. Satan is condemned. And with him are also those who have rejected the law. John 3:36. John 8:24, and there's some verses we've still got to see in John chapter 12, verses 47 and 48. Let's just have a look at those as a preview. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejects me and receives not my words hath one that judge him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. You see, the gospel is a sobering message. For to reject the Lord Jesus Christ is to turn away from the grace of God and choose instead the lie and deception of Satan. There is no third dividend, as they say at the races. It's one or the other. You are either walking in the light or you're in darkness. There's no twilight zone. You can't be a fence sitter over a chasm. You're either on one side or you're on the other or you're down the middle. There's no alternative. And this is the other side, as I say, of the gospel. And if in your gospel preaching you don't mention this side, you have not been fully truthful. And I can think of several occasions, and one particular always comes back to haunt me, where I wasn't strong enough on the second side. And it taught me a very valuable lesson. Because the person I was speaking to is now in hell. And all the Lord brings that home to me whenever I think about it. Now you've got to be strong on the second side of the gospel. The gospel is good news. But there's bad news there if you reject it. Of necessity, there's bad news if you reject it. Because if you turn away from the truth, you have gone for a lie. And if you live a lie, you are in trouble. To reject the truth is to live a lie. It's to turn away from the light to live in darkness. And what this passage is telling us is that everybody has a chance. Everybody faces that point of decision sometime in their life. Now this is where the Calvinists get up and scream. But I'm sorry, they're wrong. Because the Lord is making very clear here that there's a choice that man has to make. And that it is a choice that God will hold him responsible for. John 3:36, John 8:24, John 12:32, compared with 47 and 48. And we could give a lot of other passages, but they're enough to make the point. People are held responsible for the choice they make regarding the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the Lord holds you responsible for a choice, it must be a free choice. It can't be anything else, or God is unjust. And of course we know that God is not unjust. So we know, therefore, that if God says, I hold you responsible for a choice, it is a free one. You have the chance. No one will stand before the judgment seat and say, I didn't have a chance. And verse 32 brings this into focus when the Lord says, I will be lifted up, and when I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. Everybody will be faced with the choice of the cross. Everyone will see the issue. If I am lifted up, and that is obviously a reference to crucifixion, and if you missed it, verse 33, John says, well, that was signifying what sort of death he would die. So here we have the Lord describing in advance that he is going to be lifted up from the earth. Crucifixion. And then the Lord says, I will draw to me. And the word in the Greek here is elkuo, E-L-K-U-O, and it's the future active indicative in the Greek. Future tense means at a time in the future. Well, we know it's only a couple of days away in John 12. Active voice, I will be lifted up. And the active voice says, I will do it. The Lord is virtually saying here, I am in control of this. It's not going to happen to me. That would be passive voice. He's saying active voice, I will be lifted up. I'm going to do it. So immediately you know that Sung Young Moon and all the other heretics who say that the cross was an accident are indeed heretics, because the Lord is saying the cross was no accident. I was going there. And I did this. I am lifting myself up. I'm in control here. Active voice. Indicative mood is, as you know in the Greek, the mood of reality. This is going to happen. Now how can the Lord use a future indicative? Well, because he is the Lord. He knows what's going to happen. And he is in control. And I will draw. I will draw. And I will draw all men to myself. And that's the drawing. That is the impelling. Inner power. The leading. I will draw all men to myself. Sorry, that elkuo is the drawing, the word for drawing, not the word for lifting up. Once again, tiredness is causing my eyes not to focus properly on the one line, not the other. I will draw, future active indicative of elkuo. I will be lifted up. I'm going to be lifted up. I will draw. I am going to draw you all. I will bring everybody to the point of the cross. Now there's no coercion here. The word elkuo is to impel by an inner power, to lead, but to lead voluntarily. It's not the word to drive. God is not saying here, I will drive you to the cross. I will lead you to the cross. There's no coercion, but there's an inner power here being exerted. And of course what we're looking at here is the work of the Holy Spirit on the life of the unbeliever. I will be lifted up. If I be lifted up, and if is a definite if, and I will be lifted up, and I will draw all men to me. Two certainties. I'm going to the cross. I will draw all men to the cross. Every human being will face the choice of what they do with God, what they do with the Saviour. And they will see that the two questions are interrelated. Now this is a very important principle here, of course, and there is a distinction that we must make between what we've already seen as the drawing ministry and the calling ministry of the Spirit. Because while all people are drawn to the cross, not all are called and become believers. Now, we've got to get this distinction right, because this is the big issue of Calvinism. All people are drawn, John 12:32. And what we're saying here is all come under the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we can tie John 12:32, I believe, with John 16:8-11. All are drawn to the cross. I'll draw all men to me. I'll make the issue for everyone. John 16:8-11 tells us what the Holy Spirit will do in the life of the unbeliever. He will convict them of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Now, while all are drawn, some will resist and reject what the Spirit is showing them, and therefore they cannot be called to be sons or daughters. So while all are drawn to the issue, all will be convicted, therefore, of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Some will reject or resist that conviction, that drawing, and therefore they cannot be called. And we have some passages here which illustrate this in Titus 1:14. Therefore they turn away, Paul says. In Acts 7:51, in that great sermon which led to his death, Stephen says, "How long will you resist the Holy Spirit?" They had the cross. They had been drawn to it. They were under conviction, but they were resisting it. And then in 2 Timothy 3:8, we have resisting the truth. The same thing. So put three different ways: to turn away, to resist the Holy Spirit, to resist the truth. All refer to the same thing. Men are drawn to the issue. What will they do with God? What will they do with God in their life? What will they do with Christ on the cross? And some resist at that point. They're convicted of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. They know they've got to do something about this, and they turn away. They resist the Spirit. They resist the truth. The alternative, of course, when someone is under the convicting ministry of the Spirit, is that they hear the call. They respond to the truth. And then we have the doctrine of the efficacious call, which we saw several weeks ago. They are called. They hear the call of God and they respond in faith. No merit to them. They're not saving themselves. They're simply recognizing the truth in the same way as the other person rejects the truth and turns away from it. There's no merit to you if you recognize the principle that 2 and 2 equals 4. Always has, always will. There's no merit to any person who recognizes that Christ is Savior, because he is. You're simply recognizing the truth. And what the Lord is teaching in this passage, as in all these others, is that all people who ever live on this earth will be brought at some time in their life to the point of decision about what they do with God. What they do with Christ. And they will be held responsible for that choice. Those who respond will receive that call of the Lord to become sons and daughters of Him through faith. Those who reject will be held responsible for their rejection and will share with Satan. Verse 31. The judgment that comes upon this world, because they have decided to stay in the darkness of this world. No one in eternity will say it wasn't fair. Now, if Calvinism in its 5 points is true, everybody can say it's not fair. And once we get into the Calvinism position on free will and election, you'll see exactly the point. If everything is predetermined from the past, if man has no free will at all, no choice, if there's sovereign election and irresistible grace and total depravity, then the unbeliever can stand before God and say, you can't judge me. I didn't have a chance. But you see, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that when all men stand before Christ, they will bow the knee. Why? Because they will recognize who he is. And none of them will say it's not fair, because it will be seen to be absolutely fair. The Spirit worked and they resisted. I don't know whether you've had this, well, most of you who've done evangelism have had this experience. You talk to someone and you can see them under conviction, they're thinking. And then suddenly, as it were, there's almost a wall just between you. Bang. And their face hardens and off they go. I still think of a young woman who I grew up with, and I started to talk to her about these things. And she was listening and thinking, and then bang! You could almost hear the wall come down, crash. Absolute resistance. Now, you know, you'll find this and be ready for it. There are unbelievers who will be friendly with you and wonderful, and they'll be interested in the gospel. And you give them the gospel. You talk to them. But when the point comes when they say no and the resistance hardens into absolute rejection, you'll notice a complete change in their attitude towards you. They have decided against the truth and they've gone into the darkness. And God is saying, I hold them responsible. Now there's always a chance, while they live, there's a chance that they can be saved. And all you can do, though, once that's happened, is just pray that the Spirit will convict again. But once that resistance has happened, it's just about impossible. But then again, all things are possible with God, so you can keep praying. But this is a reality you've got to face. All people are drawn to that point. And the Lord will make sure that a believer is there to give them the message. That's why as Christians we've got to be so careful when we're walking through the earth. We've almost got to be praying every day, Lord, there's someone out there under the convicting ministry of the Spirit. I'm going to be walking past someone today who you're convicting. You're bringing to that point where they know they've got to make a decision. Open my eyes that I might see that person, and open their eyes that they might see the gospel. So we recognize the truth here. The Lord is drawing people to him. Drawing them to that point of decision. Your job, what does the Lord say? He doesn't say in the Great Commission, go into all the world and draw people to the cross. No, he says go into all the world, preach the gospel. Give them the message. Say, hey, you know, this is the answer. You know the question now, what must I do with God? I've got to do something about my life. As that fellow on the waterfront said to me, what's it all about? Just had a friend die. Suddenly confronted with death. What's it all about? It's all about God. Let me tell you about what he did for you. Your job is to give the message. Your job is, however, as a Christian, to know what the Holy Spirit is doing. To know what the Lord will make sure is done. And the Lord is telling you here, he will make sure that all people are brought to that point of decision. Your job is to be looking for those people and to be giving them the gospel. To be sensitive to the Spirit in your own life and to be alert to his work in the lives of others. Now the Lord said he would be lifted up, and this referred to his death, that he was going to be crucified. And in verse 34, the people say, we have heard out of the law that the Christ abides forever. How sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? See, these people had been reading Isaiah. They had been reading about the Messiah in the Psalms. And they said, Messiah lives forever. These people knew their Bibles. They could go back to Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. They knew. Child born, son given, government. Well, what are we looking at there? Child born, his humanity. Son given, his deity. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, his hypostatic union. He's going to rule. He's going to rule forever. They knew that. They knew when Messiah came, he was going to rule forever. But they didn't realize there was going to be two advents of Messiah. And that in between, as Daniel said, Messiah was going to be cut off. He was going to die for their sins. So they asked the question, you know, we've been reading the Old Testament. We know the scriptures. Messiah lives forever. How do you say this? The Son of Man must die. Who is the Son of Man? These people were confused. But of course they come to the right person and they ask the right question to overcome their confusion. And Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Now this is an interesting one. While ye have light, verse 36, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed, and hid himself from them. Is the Lord answering their question? Is he answering their question? They say, who is the Son of Man? Well, in a way he is, in a way he isn't. But what is he saying? Work on what you do know. Don't confuse what you do know with what you don't. Now the Lord doesn't sit down with them and go back to Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. He doesn't go back to Psalm 110. He doesn't go back to all these passages that he could have, Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. And he doesn't sit down with them and say, look, Messiah is going to have two advents. I'm coming here to the cross. I'm going to come again. He doesn't say that at this point because it's not the right time to say that. What he says is, you know enough to be saved. Be saved. Don't get confused about a question that you can't know the answer to at the moment. You see, after the cross, they're going to be faced with the issue of his second advent. But at this point in time, the Lord doesn't want to confuse them. He wants them to see the cross first. Then he can reveal the next doctrine, which is going to be the doctrine of his second advent, that as he, in fact it's the angels who are really going to bring this out, as the Lord has ascended, as you see him go, he's going to come again. But the Lord doesn't bring that up now. He just says to them, okay, you've got light. Walk in the light that you've got. And don't concern yourself with the things that the light isn't shining on yet. This is a very important principle, and if a Christian doesn't understand this principle, they're not going to go anywhere in the Christian life. The Lord is clearly saying he is the Son of Man. He's clearly saying he is Messiah, because he's saying, I am the light, basically, isn't he? In fact, he's going to become more obvious. I am the light. Walk in the light. Believe in me, live in the light you see. Don't complain about the dark areas where you don't see. When the time comes to walk there, you'll see them. Now all of you have had the experience already on this course. You've learned something and that immediately gives you a question about something else. You say, ah, yes, I understand that, but, it's the old yes but problem. Yes, I can see what you're saying there, but what does that mean over here? But what the Lord is saying is, hang on, get what this is and leave that to me. I will sort that problem out when you're ready to understand it. That's one of the reasons I told you at the beginning. Have your promise book, and at the front have your promises written down, and at the back have your questions written down. And let the Lord answer the questions, and note the date the question came up, and then note the date on the other page opposite when the answer came and what the answer was. And those of you who have done that, I don't know whether anyone has, but if you've done that, you'll start to notice things, that many questions you have are answered only after you've filled in a lot of ground between where you were at the time the question came up and where you are now that the answer has become clear. There might have been 20 or 30 doctrines that you had to learn and apply in your life before you understood that principle. I had a question, I was thinking about it again this morning on the way over here. Why was I not in a certain situation years ago? And I was thinking about it, and I really had a laugh with the Lord. I said, "Oh Lord, thank you for what you've done." I was listening to a tape of Dr. McGee's on Exodus and how Moses was a big, strong man. He may have been a general in the Egyptian army. So many of the commentators think he was. Led a victorious campaign. Big, tough guy. When the daughters of the priest of Midian came to water their flocks, all the other shepherds came around and beat them up and shot them away. Didn't have any respect for women in those days. They were second class, and so they shooed them away. And Moses, one man, stands up to a lot of tough shepherds and not only stops them beating up these women, but he says, "You wait over there until these ladies are finished." Now, you had to be pretty tough to be able to do that. You get a big group of shepherds all with their big staffs. Now, Moses was a strong man. But you see, when did the Lord use him? The Lord used him 40 years later, when he realized he was a weak man. Now you see, this is so often the case. You say, "Lord, why?" in a certain situation. Well, what the Lord is saying, walk in the light you've got, and if you walk step by step in the light that I give you, eventually you'll get the answer to that question. But don't worry about it now. Put it aside. Live where you are now in the light, and let me guide you in more and more light. Thy word is a light unto my feet, a lamp to my path. Now, what's the significance of that in the Old Testament? Well, what the passage is, it's a light you hold. We would say it's a torch today. God's word is not a floodlight. It's a torch. It shows you where to walk. And what the Lord is saying here, walk in the light I give you. And if you have a question, write it down. But don't worry about it. Keep walking in the light, and eventually the light will get to your question. And what's the Lord also telling us here about? He's telling us about learning patience. And patience, of course, is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. How do you develop the fruit of the Holy Spirit? By walking with Him. By practicing the life of faith, where you walk in the light of God's Word, letting the Holy Spirit apply it in your life, and making sure you're living it. Now, we've been talking about choices, and you see, the believer makes a choice every day. You make a choice every day. You made a choice today to come here and hear the study of the Word. You're going to make a choice also this morning whether you're going to apply this principle of God's Word. Most of you have got questions in your mind. Well, are you going to apply this doctrine? Let's make it very practical. You've got a question, you've got a concern, a worry about some doctrine. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to obey the words of your Lord and say, "Lord, I've got to live where I am. I'll write that down, and I'm looking forward to the day you're going to show me the answer to that"? Or are you going to worry about it? Say, "Well, no, I'm not going one step further till I know the answer to that question." Well, there's a solution to that. You're not going one step further. See, as Christians, we've got to decide whether we are with Him or whether, like Satan, we are in rebellion. You know, there are a lot of Christians who throw temper tantrums. Only they do it in a refined way. But what they're saying is, "No, Pastor, I'm not going one step further till I understand this question." And even if you have to waste, 25 hours teaching me all the principles that I need to know, I'm going to stay here until you teach me. Then next week, they've got another question. They want you to spend 25 hours with them on that one. What's the Lord saying? I'm not going to describe to you the answer to this doctrine, because in the right time, you're going to see it. But you have got enough light now. Live in the light you've got. Walk in that light and learn to trust me. You see, that's the issue, isn't it? Do you trust him? Do you trust his word? So there's a choice for all of us. The danger for a believer who fails to apply the word in their life now, therefore robs themselves of life and light in the future. You know, many believers reject doctrines they don't understand, and they fail to live in the doctrine they do understand because they're so concerned about the one they don't. You understand what I mean? Now, there are some people who get so tied up with the concept of election and predestination and free will and all the things that are involved in that, so tied up in the area of tongues or miracles, so tense about those things which they can't sort of understand, that they stop applying the things they do understand, like confession of sin, living a holy life, getting to know the Lord more. And because they're tied up in one area, they fail to live in the other, and what happens? Their lives become shipwreck. You can use an analogy. If you're sailing a boat and you think, I'll stop and examine that little rock over there, and you leave your boat and go and examine the rock, and you think, this is an interesting rock, I don't understand it, I'll stay here until I do, what'll happen to your boat? Your boat will be shipwrecked on other rocks because you're not there guiding it. What the Lord is saying, okay, you don't understand that? You'll understand it later. Later you'll get the chart for that area and you'll have all those rocks marked. But you stay on the boat. You stay in fellowship with me. Don't be overwhelmed in the world. The prince of this world is judged. See the context once again, we go back to it. Now is the judgment of this world. Verse 31. As a believer, you've got to stay in the light. Don't stray back into the darkness and therefore come under judgment and under condemnation. Many believers live lives of discipline. They live in Hebrews chapter 12 rather than living in John chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, of course, is the chapter of discipline. And many believers are in Hebrews 12 rather than John 12. They're not walking in the light. They're arguing about it. They're saying, my light's stronger than your light. My view of Scripture is better than your view of Scripture. And in the end, they're not living as Christ wants them to live. They're arguing about how Christ wants them to live. That's wrong. That's evil. That's the whole Calvinistic Arminian thing. Both sides fighting. Both sides, therefore, wrong. Even if they're right in their theology, they're wrong in their practice. Christ says, I'm not going to give you the answer now. In fact, he doesn't even say, I'm not going to give you. He just says, you walk in the light you've got. Don't worry about what's down the path. And then he doesn't let them ask another question. What does he do? He hid himself from them. Why? He wanted to leave them with the truth. He didn't want to confuse them with another issue. He didn't want them to have the chance to ask another question to confuse things more. He wanted to leave them with the truth. Now, this is a very important principle. I'm digressing, but this is an important thing in ministry. There are many times where if you allow question time to go on after a message, you'll lose the message. It's very important to allow questions so that if you've made a mistake or if you haven't said something correctly, you can correct it at the end of the ministry. So you might end your message and say, as I always do here, you know, is there any questions? Anything not clear? Let's make it clear. But if someone says, Pastor, I want to ask you about this, you say, well, you see me afterwards. Don't enter into a discussion. You want to leave the people with the light. And Satan is the great distorter. And there are many people, he gets his people into every church, and there are many people in the church who will ask questions to deliberately muddy the water. They may not even be aware of what they're doing. Beware of it. Leave people with the light on. Don't turn it off by debate. Don't turn it off by discussion. And don't turn it off by somebody who preaches in their prayer. Another thing to be very careful of, if you're going to close a message in prayer, be careful of who you ask to pray at the end of the message. Because what can happen, if you ask the wrong person, they will give a long prayer, and in that prayer they will say things which are doctrinally wrong, and which will completely ruin everything you've said. It's better for you to say a benediction and have to, at the end of a closing prayer, correct a false impression given by someone else. Now, as ministers, you've got to be careful. Leave the light on and don't allow other issues to come up. Remember what the Lord did. He didn't answer their question. And there are some times when you can't answer someone's question. You've got to say, look, I'm not going to answer that for you now. I won't answer that question now. I want you to live in the light you've got. And once you are obedient here, you will understand these issues. Think back in John's Gospel. Where did we meet a young woman who wanted to ask theological questions? Yes, the woman at the well, Samaritan woman. Why did she want to get into a theological discussion? Because she was living in sin. You know, there are a lot of people who want to argue about prophecy. A lot of people who want to talk about dispensationalism all day night. Why? Because their lives are not right with God. You see what the Lord is saying? The Lord says, I'm not going to enter into that theological discussion. You'll know the answer to that in the future if you walk in the light you've got. From verse 36 he goes on, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed, and he hid himself from them. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are supposed to be a child of light. And the Lord says, live in it, believe in it, be true to the light. And you can say this to people who want to ask tedious questions. You can say, the Lord has called you to the truth. Are you living in the truth? You are supposed to be like him, Christ's likeness. We saw it earlier in the week. Tuesday night, Thursday night, we covered this. Christ's likeness. When someone wants to argue about theology, you can come back to them and say, I'll answer your question when you show me by your life. You are living obediently to the things I've already taught you. Are you? Have you applied this issue in your life? And if they say to you, no, we'll say, right. Go and do it. Live in the light, Jesus said. Verses 37 and 38. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our reports, and who hath the arm of the Lord been revealed, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? John quotes Isaiah 6, 9 and 10. And I think we've all got to say, how close are the days of Isaiah to both the Lord's day and ours? The results were terrible because of rejection, but the results are there. The rejection of God and his word. The the rejection of the Lord, a rejection that God holds people responsible for. They believed not on him. 39 and 40, therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory, and spake of him. What is John saying? Say, ah, well, hang on, this seems to indicate that there's no freedom, because God is blinding them. And God has blinded their eyes. You know the easiest way to be blind today? You walk outside, and rather than live in the light of the sun, you look at the sun. You stand there defiantly and say, I'm going to look at you. What will happen? You'll go blind. You see, that's what the unbeliever does. And you'll find it. Unbelievers will say, I want more evidence. I want God to show me this. And what are they doing? They're like a person who walks out and says, I don't believe the power of the sun. And I'm going to look at that sun until I can see what it's made of. And if they look at the sun long enough, they won't see anything. They'll be blind. Who's responsible for that? Well, God has done it, yes. But their rebellion has produced it. They have become hardened. The Hebrew word for being hardened, when it says, and I hardened Pharaoh's heart, exactly the same case being referred to here, a parallel case, should I say. The word for hardening of the heart there in Hebrew is a word that means to make hard, to twist, and I think I used it before. If you want to get the water out of a towel, you twist it. And you make that towel hard, and you squeeze the water out of it. And that's what God does to man. He leads them to Christ. He draws them to him, makes the issue, and puts the pressure on them so that what is really inside them comes out. And that's the hardening of the heart. God, as it were, brings men to the point where they have to make a decision, where the real rebellion in their heart comes out, so that finally they have no excuse. Is God just? Yes, he is. Is God righteous? Yes, he is. Is he love? Yes, he is. He has given every person the opportunity, and he has opened every heart to the truth, and man is responsible for the rejection of it. Live in the light. And recognize what happens when people reject the light, as unbelievers and as believers. As unbelievers, it leads to eternal damnation. As believers, it leads to uselessness in their Christian life. Having met the truth and then later getting confused and no longer walking in it, they walk into disaster. And most of your counseling in the ministry will be with people who knew the truth, who know the truth, but who aren't walking in it. Disobedience. And the saddest thing with your friends who are unbelievers is that rebellion, which is going to lead them, with the author of rebellion, into the lake of fire. And the sadness of that should grip your soul too. Right, any questions? Right. Yeah, now that was my mistake. I will be lifted up and I will draw. In verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up, and that if there is if and I will, it is absolutely certain I will be lifted up in the future. And then I will draw is the same form, but it's a different words. If I be lifted up and draw, different words, of course, but but the same basic concept. That's hence my confusion. The Lord is absolutely clear, if and I will be lifted up, and I will draw, future active indicative, absolutely certain, I will be drawing people to me. Both things the Lord is certain of, he will be lifted up, and he will draw. My confusion, I was reading one line and reading from another, and taking the sense of the other. Mistake on my part. Any questions? Anything not clear? Now, of course, we're going to go into this again when we look at Calvinism and Arminianism in the area of election and free will. But you're starting to see the pattern. And it doesn't tend in either direction. It goes right down the middle, which is so often the case. Okay.